Great to be in the house of God. Been a busy week for most of us, I think. Now, the message that God has put in my heart for this morning is really in the form of a challenge. I want you to think a little bit this morning. You as a human being, if you were able to step down from being a human being and become, say, a mere worm, I know this is going to take a little stretch for some of you, and you came to a place where you weren't able to use your mobile phone, weren't able to communicate with other people, couldn't get married, have kids, travel the world, do all the things that thousands of us humans do every day, and then a boy comes along and digs you out of the garden bed, decides to go fishing, and threads you onto a sharp hook to go fishing with. You sort of getting a picture of what I'm trying to say to you? Well, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He left the splendor, the glory of heaven, came down and became a mere man, took on him the form of a servant, and they nailed him to a sharp, cruel cross. And he did it all for you and for me. You know, Elizabeth and I, we've traveled the world a long time now. 27 years we've been traveling around the world, and we've been in ministry now best part of 50 years. But one of the things that I've noticed as I've traveled the world and been in literally hundreds of churches around the world, and in conferences in most of the major countries of the world, is that a lot of people who go to church are only partly born again. I'm going to say it again. They're only partly born again. See, being born again is more than just getting a ticket to heaven. It's more than just saying, well, I know that my sins are forgiven. There has to be a conversion in our conduct and in our thinking. I've used this title if you want to write something down. We need to be born again into the mind of Christ. There has got to be a change. And I look at my own life, because my background was, number one, I'm from Ireland. I was a policeman. My family were all seasoned drinkers. By the time I was a teenager, I was well into drinking. I can well remember in the local pub that my father took me to when I was just a young man and said, I'm going to take you to the pub and teach you to drink responsibly. And so I was responsibly drinking underage in the kitchen of the local pub. And most of my cousins and so forth were in their late teens and early 20s, were well seasoned to drinking. And had I continued perhaps along that line, things would be very different. But you know, my life came to a sudden halt when I was involved in a motor accident. And those of you who know me know a little bit about that accident. I was involved in a very serious car crash. My leg smashed in 5 places, compound fractures, bones sticking out of the skin, gangrene, 14 major surgeries, 14 months in hospital. And at that time when in hospital, I met Christ. And I had to make some decisions in my life about how I was going to live my life. See, before becoming a Christian, before meeting Christ, my lifestyle did certain things, and the things that I was doing brought me to almost death, almost having my leg amputated. And during those 14 months in hospital, I began to think about a lot of things. I began to think about the things that I'd been doing, how I'd spent my life, what I was doing with my money, and things like that. And in those early days, even after coming out of hospital, and it took another 2 years to fully recover from the accident, I had a lot of decisions to make. Prior to being a Christian, number one, I never went to church very often. my family were Presbyterian stock, and they would go to church at least twice a year, which was usually Easter and Harvest Thanksgiving. And so I wasn't really brought up in church as such. I spent more time in the local pub than I did in church. But when I got born again, I discovered that Christians didn't meet in the local pub. They met in the local church. And so I had to make a decision, and my decision was that when I was well and recovered, that I would be spending more time going to the local church than the local pub. When I met Elizabeth and we got married, the things I noticed about her family was, number one, none of them were drinkers. None of them told dirty stories. They went to church, and they weren't doing crazy things like me and some of my family and friends were doing. There were some changes. I had to make changes in my life. I had to come to a place where I realized that God had a call on my life. And one of the things I made a decision about was that I was never going to allow alcohol to come over my lips again. I had probably drunk enough alcohol to float a ship in, but I came to that place where I made that decision that I'm never, ever going to allow alcohol of any kind to come across my lips again. And when I made that decision, Elizabeth will tell you, I've never gone back on that. I've never recanted on that. I've stayed with that. And we've tried to help all the people who've had problems with alcohol. We would get invitations to go to parties and so forth. And anytime we'd go to someone's home, we'd end up taking a bottle of apple juice with us, and everyone else is bringing their bottle of wine or whatever. In fact, we spent more time away from these kind of parties than we've ever done in them. So I had to make some decisions. I had to make a decision about my money. Most of my money was going across the bar, buying drink. And I realized that this was God's money, so I had to start and be responsible for it. And so we made decisions early on that we're going to be tithers. We made decisions early on that we're going to give. And I was talking to Chris this morning about the children that we've been supporting in Romania. Listen to this. I just got this message from Chris and Kayleen this morning. The camp that we've been supporting in Romania, and we sent Bibles to them this year. We also sent $4,400 to help fund the camp. The children who were coming to that camp, some of them didn't have shoes, and none of them had underwear. Can you imagine not having shoes and not having underwear? So we've got to do something about that. My money's not going to the pub. It's now going to go to Romania and things like that. A couple of years ago, we sent $40,000 to Philippines. And we're going to continue to use our money wisely. And the funds that come in here, we use it to reach out to these needy areas. And we plan to do something about the children of Romania. Now, I'm telling you all of this background this morning to get you to a place where you begin to think like Jesus. Don't think like a mere man anymore. Begin to think like Jesus. Let's look at a scripture we have down here this morning. Philippians 2 and 5. This is Paul the Apostle. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Let this mind. You have to want to allow this thinking to be in you. That's difficult. Because we've been so trained, we've been so brought up, our background, our family, all of that has brought us to a place where we think certain things, we do certain things. This is how it's been. There's got to be a change. We've got to change our thinking. We've got to start and think like Jesus. The next one is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. "For who has known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have. Now, even though we have it, we have to learn to use it. We have the mind of Christ, but you see, the problem is, even though we have the mind of Christ, some of us still think like the devil. We've got to change our way of thinking. And I thought about this as I was putting this message together. How did Jesus think? What was his attitude? He knew what his Father's plan was. He had confidence in the Father's plan. His mindset was such that he prayed often. See, there's a challenge to some of you already. Jesus prayed a lot. The scripture says he went to the synagogue as was his custom. There's a challenge for some people already. I've got this, that, or the other. I've got to do this. I can't go to church today. Jesus defended children. He was concerned about children. He practiced thankfulness. He served rather than wanting to be served. He quoted scripture every opportunity he got. He spent time in the scriptures that he had. He made sure he had time with his Father. He was generous. He was compassionate. He made God's will a priority in his life. He glorified his Father. And he sacrificed for others. Folks, we've got to come to the place where we're starting to think like he thought. See, we are the body. He is the head. But we've got to start to think like he thinks. There are things that we need to learn, things we need to do, things that are important to God. How many of you know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? One of my very favorite scriptures. Therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ, he's what? Old things have passed away. Now, we have a friend in Adelaide, and his name is Pastor Wade. And Russell used to make a joke. He says, oh, old things have passed away. But that verse says, old things have passed away. That means your old way of thinking, your old way of life, that has got to pass when you become a new creation. And let me just say this to you this morning. That if you really are a new creation, you don't have a past. You have no past. Now think about that. But Norman, you don't know, you know, what I did. You don't know my background. I'm not interested in your background. I'm interested in what's happening up ahead. I'm interested in where you're going. I'm trying to get you to the place where you understand that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you're not here this morning listening to what I'm saying just by mere chance. You're here listening to this morning because God wants you to understand these things. He wants you to come to the place where you start to act as a new creation, not as an old creation that's been patched up or had a few band-aids put on it, as a brand new creation. Let me take you to another scripture in Matthew 13, because I think Matthew shows some amazing insight when he says the things that Jesus says. Matthew 13, verse 13, 14, and 15. Listen to this. Matthew speaking out the words that Jesus spoke. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. The hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. See, we're in the last of the last of the last of the last days. I am not a prophet by any stretch of the imagination, but I would suggest that probably most of you here today will see the return of Christ. It's that close. I mean, it is that close. We tend to think of, oh, well, it's 5 minutes to midnight on the clock, but it's probably more like 10 seconds to midnight in God's timing. We're almost there. But see, again, the problem that I have seen is that much of the church world acknowledges Jesus. Yes, he is God. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is the Savior. Yes, he is the healer. Yes, he is all of those things, but we don't live up to it. My son-in-law, who was playing the keyboards this morning, I remember he shared with us when he was in Bible college. One of the instructors took him and the other young men down to the local pub. Now think about that. In Bible college, and an instructor takes his students to the pub. Crazy, isn't it? Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the first six verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, the thinking was, well, this is okay because God's grace abounds. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, there's so much teaching today about the grace of God, and thank God for the grace of God. If you were here last week, you may remember one of the statements I made to you was this, that God gives us a revelation of his love for us. We respond to his revelation, that's our faith. And God's grace then responds to our faith, and we become born again. Just a simple little process of getting born again. We believe it in our heart, confess it with our mouth, as Romans 10 tells us. But you see, we're no longer to be servants of God. We're supposed to be sons and daughters of the living God. There's been so much teaching around, as far as I can see, and I've been doing this for a long time, and I teach all the ministers, and I teach in Bible college, and do all of those things. This whole life that we're in is going at breakneck speed toward the abyss, and it's getting darker and darker and darker, and it's come to a place where evil is called good, and good is called evil, and men and women don't know whether they're men or women anymore. Boys want to be girls, girls want to be boys, and the whole thing has just gone crazy. We're getting away from this book. We need to get back to what this says. Because I'm going to tell you something, when you start saying what this says, people are going to say you're crazy. And as far as they're concerned, you are. I mean, you're crazy just to be here this morning, as far as the world's concerned. But see, we're no longer servants of God. We're now sons and daughters of the living God. People don't know who they are, what their rights are, and most of them don't even know where they're going. But, you know, I think Paul just nails this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He says this. This is Paul. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Can you see a sequence of events in those verses, particularly in verse 21? Paul is saying, number one, although they knew God. That means they're born again. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him. And one of the things Jesus did was always to glorify the Father. So they didn't glorify him. And then it says they weren't thankful. People don't thank God today. I think I've told you the story, oh, probably many times, about my mother. She got born again late in life. When she came out to Australia after my father died, she came to Australia and lived with us for 11 years, I think it was. And she got born again. But she still had some of that old thinking. And there was a situation occurred, and I can't remember exactly now what the situation was. But I said, oh, Mother, we're going to have to pray about that. And her response was, has it come to that we're going to have to pray about it? Praying should be the first thing. See, they didn't glorify God. They weren't thankful. It says they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, in the same chapter, just slide up to verse 28. Romans 1, 28 through 32. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind and to do things that were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. There are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, obedient, disobedient to parents, discerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, and that those who practice these things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Does that sound like today? That sounds like the days that we're living in. And Isaiah, you know, he was a prophet of the Old Testament, and he described some of these dark days that we're living in today in Isaiah 58, verse 8, 9, and 10. And I'm just throwing scripture at you this morning. I'm trying to get you to come to a place where you start to change your way of thinking. Listen to me, you can't afford to think the way you used to think. You can't afford to think the way you were 10 years ago. You can't afford to think the way you were 5 years ago. You can't afford to think the way you were thinking last week. Today is a new day. Listen to this, Isaiah 59, verse 8, 9, and 10. "The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like a blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight, and we are as dead men walking in desolate places." Folks, if we're born again, we've got to become God inside-minded. We've got to become righteousness conscious. In other words, we've got to realize that we are the righteousness of God, because the more you depend on becoming God inside-minded, the more you will depend on God. You'll get away from doing your own thing, making your own decisions, and you'll come to God and say, "God, what do I do about this?" You see, now listen to me. Some of you are allowing your families to run your lives. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this, that there are things happening in your families. Well, my family's having this particular function, so therefore I'm doing that instead of doing what God is telling me to do. Don't let your families run your lives. Let the Holy Spirit run your life. Let God direct your life. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Thank you, Cassandra. 1 John 4, 4. What does it say? Greater is who? Who's he? Jesus. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Same chapter, 1 John 4, verse 16 says, "And we know and have believed the love of God, which hath in our case, God is love, and he that abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." See, once you understand that God loves you, you will become bold. You will come to a place where, I don't care what the world is saying, I don't care what the community is saying, what is God saying? What is God saying to me personally? What is God telling me for me and my family? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We made decisions long, long time ago that we were going to be in church on Sundays. That's just how it is. It doesn't matter what's happening. Elizabeth will tell you, there's been family members who said, "Oh, we're having a picnic. Would you like to come?" And we say, when is it? Oh, they say, well, it's Sunday morning. Sorry, can't go. We got church. You mean you go to church every Sunday? Yeah, every Sunday. But that's fanatical. Yeah, that's right. We're fanatics for this. We're fanatical about the things of God. This is much, much more important to me than being at a family picnic. I love the family, all of that, that's all great, but I love Jesus more. This lady here in the front row, my dear wife, we've been married 54 years. I love her, but I love Jesus more. If it come to a choice, he wins out. She's the same with me. Do you understand? See, this has got to be how it is with you too. You've got to start and think like Christ. You've got to start and think this way. Change your way of thinking. Begin to think, hey, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. Romans 5:17 says, For the sin of one man, Adam, this caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through the one man, Jesus Christ. We are no longer servants. Now listen, I'm going to make a statement to you this morning. A person with a servant mind can't think like a son. We've got to become son conscious. Start to think the way the son would think. Father, what is it you want me to do? See, you can't live with a servant mindset and enjoy the son blessings. Spiritually, we're already free. He's already set us free, but he wants us to walk in it. I've got a couple more verses I want to share with you this morning, and then I'll wind this up because I can see we're really starting to get on your case today. But that's all right. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you." Perfect peace. Now, I have to tell you this morning that some of you are not in perfect peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." See, folks, what I'm trying to get to you this morning is this, that there are many, many Christians around the world today who need to be born again in their thinking, begin to think like Christ about church, begin to think like Christ about their money, begin to think like Christ about sickness, begin to think like Christ about what they read and view, begin to think like Christ about all of these areas, and remember that he died for you, so the least you could do is live for him. We need to come to that place where we are going to live this life, live out this life, let him live it through us. I wonder if I were to go to where you live, whatever street you live in, and ask your immediate neighbors on three or four each side of you, did they know if you went to church? What would they say? Oh yeah, we know, they're always at church. And I would ask your neighbors, have they ever talked to you about Jesus? And they say, no, we never heard of him. One of our neighbors, a man who was 86 or 88. His name is Ernie. And he had been a smoker over the years. And he lived just near where we live. And on a couple of occasions, I spent a little time with him, just talked to him very casually. But about maybe three or four weeks ago, I just can't remember now, our daughter Janine had been visiting us. And on the way out, she saw Ernie sitting on a little bench just across from his house. And she called me on the phone and said, "Oh, Dad, Ernie's sitting out on the bench out there. He looks like you need to talk to him." So I went out to talk to him. I walked up the street, sat down beside him, took his hand in mine, and I said, "Ernie, how are you going?" He said, all right. I said, "Do you remember about 2 or 3 years ago I visited you when you were in hospital?" He had emphysema. And I said, "Do you remember what we talked about?" He said, "You talked to me about Jesus." I said, "That's right. And I'm going to talk to you about Jesus again." I said, "Can I tell you a little story?" And so I began to relate a story about an aunt, an old aunt of mine, my mother's sister, who'd always been very anti anything to do with church or the Bible or God or whatever, anything to do with what she thought was religion. And I said, she lived in Canada for most of her life and came to Australia after my mother came here when my father died. And she lived with my mother for a couple of years. But she took ill and she was in the Maroondah Hospital over at Ringwood. And I went to visit her, and her name was Bella. And I said, "Bella, you know that all of your lifetime, you've been opposed to things that were Christian, things that had to do with the Lord and so on." She said, "Yeah, I never could understand the Bible. It didn't make any sense to me, and I chose not to believe it." I said, "Well, the doctors have told me that she was well in her 80s, toward the end of her 80s, and the doctors had told me that she wasn't going to make it." So I said, "Now the doctors are telling me that you're in your last bit of earthly life." And I said, "Just suppose you were right and all the things that I believed were wrong." I said, "You've lost nothing." But I said, "And on the other hand, if what I believe about God and the Bible and Jesus is right and you're wrong, then you've lost everything. You're going out into a Christless eternity." And I led her to the Lord almost on the last day or two of her life on earth. She got born again. So I told this story to my neighbor. I said, "Ernie, I don't know how long any of us have got left on this earth." I said, "But I know I'm going to heaven. I said, that's settled a long time ago. I know that." I said, "But I would really hate to arrive in heaven and discover you didn't make it. It would be a disappointment to me because I would think that I hadn't been successful in telling you about my Jesus." And I said, "You know, you need to think about eternity and receive him." And his response was a nod. Uh-huh. He didn't say yes, he didn't say no. But I believe the Lord could just reach out and grab him, because within a week he had passed away. The point I'm making is this: you've got to live this so the people who live around about you know what you believe. People come to us, they come to our door, ask for my advice. "Oh, you're the padre, you're the pastor, you're the reverend. What do we do about this?" See, we made a statement to the Lord a long time ago. I said, "God, we're not going to go knocking the doors like the JWs do. But you bring them to me and I'll tell them. I'll tell them about Jesus." And we've had JWs come to the door. "Oh, could we talk to you about the end times?" I said, "Who are you?" "Oh, we are Jehovah Witnesses." I said, "Wonderful. I'm a witness for Jehovah ever since I received Jesus as Lord and Savior." And tell them. You got to change your thinking, because we're heading towards an abyss without Christ. Now, just before I hand over to Ian, who's going to wind up this morning and receive your tithe and offering, somebody in your left wrist, you've had pain in your left, now listen to me, that's left, not right, left wrist, in the carpal area. You want prayer? Now is the time. Kayleen, hallelujah. Russell, Ian, Ulu, Elizabeth, we're going to lay hands on Kayleen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Left? Left, okay. Oh, God knows. Hallelujah. take a hold over there. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing. See, the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Right now, Father, we release our faith. We release that anointing. Right now, wrist, be healed. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Ian. You come.